you for the work that you've done in so many people's lives. Thank you, Father, for taking us from the kingdom of darkness to light. And this morning, Father, we pray that you'll open our ears. Father, thank you for Joan. Thank you, Father, for Doreen. We pray, Lord God, for each of them. Father, ask that for your blessing. Thank you, Father, that they're on a steady foundation. We pray for Claire, for her healing, Lord God. We do pray for Lachlan and Sarah. Continue to bless your people, Father. Bless us as we turn to your word now. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I was amazed to find out recently that colour blindness affects 8% of the male population. But it's not that they're blind to all colours. But there is another condition where it's a monochrome blindness, and this affects far less people. These people cannot see colour at all. Everything is just shades of grey. So imagine the blue sky, the emerald green beach, the yellow fields of sunflowers, or that beautiful red flame tree, the purple jacaranda. To them, everything is just different shades of grey. Glasses have been developed so people can overcome this problem of colour blindness. And it's amazing to watch people who put these glasses on and receive new sight. And the difference from what they've lived all their lives with, seeing this way, to what is glorious and real. The Apostle Paul gets instant eye surgery from the Lord Jesus when Jesus confronts him on the road to Damascus. He turns from a person who saw the world one way, a person who's angry, hostile, driven, to someone who began to see the world differently, with a different perspective. I guess the hymn writer who wrote the hymn Loved with Everlasting Love was thinking about this. He writes this: heaven above is deeper blue, earth around is sweeter green, that which glows in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. Birds in song his glory show, flowers with richer beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Everything changes. This morning, Paul reminds us to look at this world with new eyes. Yes, we can see there's still brokenness. We can see there is still sin. There is still chaos. There's greed. There's hatred. But for the first time, we can see everything from a different perspective, with different eyes. The Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ that way, we do so no longer. The Apostle began the letter to the Ephesians with a long list of all the blessings that God has given to his people. There we read that God, by his grace, has saved us, not because we're good enough, but because of his grace. And because we live in a broken world, sometimes these blessings are forgotten. They're overshadowed. We only see our struggles and trials. Last week, remember how we miss many of the blessings of God because we're too busy, too distracted. But for the Apostle Paul, there is no greater appreciation of God's grace than his own conversion, when God opened his own eyes. Surely, verse 2, surely you've heard about the administration of the grace of God, which was given to you, given to me for you. Surely you heard how God stopped this proud and arrogant man in his tracks, turning his life around. Surely you've heard how he turned this renegade into a messenger of peace. In fact, the news spread quickly about this hostile and radical Jew who started to preach the good news that he once despised. Isn't it amazing? God chose a rebel to reveal that which was hidden for centuries. This is what he's saying here. Look around today. The church is full of people whom God has shown grace to, undeserved, unmerited, people to whom God has revealed his mystery to. That's a privilege. The word mystery doesn't mean mysterious or mystical. It simply means that which was hidden and not understood. The gospel in its fullness was hidden in the old covenant until the coming of Jesus. And so what was hinted at in the old covenant is now in full display. Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs with Israel, members of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. God brought two people together. Yeah, there are people today, many people today, like the Jews, who have grown up with wonderful spiritual advantage. They can tell you many memory verses. They can tell you Bible passages. They've had godly role models. They've seen the power of the gospel, as Adele mentioned today. They have tasted the heavenly gifts, to quote Hebrews, and they still take it all for granted. It no longer thrills them. And you can see, it's one of the greatest dangers that Hebrews says, people just fading away, just moving away slowly, drifting. There are those who didn't have such a privilege and who see it and who delight in God's grace and grab it with both hands. They cling to it. You see, the Apostle Paul never forgot that this invitation to God's kingdom was not based on his goodness. He never forgot that. It's by grace. He says in verse 8, though I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says that in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul says. But I was shown mercy, so in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus might display his patience as an example for all who would believe and receive eternal life. You see, if we focus on our own inability or our own weakness, we can be like Moses. Whenever we call to do anything, we just go, oh, here's a long list of things that I cannot do. If we look to our own strength, we end up paralyzed with fear. Or in the words of the Apostle Peter, we become ineffective and unproductive for God's kingdom. You see, God is constantly urging you and me today to go beyond our comfort zone, to trust him beyond our own personal strength. This is what it means to put your faith in practice. It's to recognize how we feel about something, but choose to trust God and move ahead anyway. Oh, no, I'm not that sort of person. Oh, I would never do that. Not asking whether you would do that, but whether God would do it through you. J.I. Packer was one of the great Christian writers. He died a few years back. His greatest delight was to spend time on his own with his books. He was not comfortable with people. In fact, he was an introvert. And he wrote this in his autobiography. And amazingly, all his friends and colleagues were shocked. They said to him, but you came to all of our gatherings, you came to all of our parties, you joined into all the celebrations and the various events, you came to our family dues. What do you mean? And Packer said this, I did what was right and godly. I can assure you, though, I never felt like doing it. I fellowshiped because it was right. I came because it was biblical, not because I felt like doing it. What a great distinguish between the two things. He knew, Packer, like many people, chose to move ahead in faith. He didn't say, well, I'm not that sort of person. He goes, I did what was biblically right, even though I didn't feel within myself that's what I wanted to do. And so the Apostle Paul tells us of his task as a seeing person. He now can see clearly. He's like a beggar who's found a massive bag of bread and is going, I can tell you the destination of this bread. And he says this, it is to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of his ministry. Two things. The Lord opens our eyes And we start to see all these blessings. We're raised from death to life. He lavishes on us blessing after blessing. And Paul goes further and says, and now it is my job to make plain to you Christ's unsearchable riches. Christ's unsearchable riches doesn't mean that they are hard to find, but that they are beyond limit. They are inexhaustible. We can spend the rest of our lives, in fact, we will spend the rest of eternity, and never fully comprehend Christ's unsearchable riches. The gospel, in its simplicity, is that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. A child can understand that. But the gospel is anything but simple. In fact, the Apostle Paul will spend the rest of the letter of Ephesians unpacking and outlining all these unsearchable riches and showing us how they affect every single area of our life. And yet, sadly, there are many believers, many Christians who do not have the foggiest what is available to them. And at the first sign of discomfort, they go back to their comfort zone. They represent very clearly Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember Pliable? He heard the description of the celestial city. And he says to Christian, can I join you? This sounds wonderful. But at the very first hurdle, he turns back and says, no, not for me. See, while Paul says, keep your eyes on the prize, sadly for many people, the prize are the things of this world. And that's why many get easily distracted and so easily discouraged. They get tempted with the rubbish of this world as if that was the prize. That's how the Apostle Paul found the Corinthian church. They were spending their day fussing over who's more important, who had the better gifts, fighting and bickering with each other. And he says, I cannot call you spiritual, you're worldly. As we've seen from chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul's prayer for us as God's people is not to ask God for more things, but to open our eyes to see what he's already given to us. Earlier, his prayer was this, that we might know God better. What a great prayer. Later, the prayer was this, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened to know the hope that God has called you to. And then it was that we may know the power that is at work in us, God's power working in us. And later in chapter 3, he prays this, that we may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you. Now, it may be easy to think this task of declaring the truth is given to the Apostle Paul. Good on you, Paul. Off you go. We may be tempted to think, the great apostle, given this great job, fantastic. But friends, that's a cop-out. The apostle says in verse 10, it wasn't simply his job to reveal the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's your job and mine. It's the job of the church. Verse 10, God's intent, says Paul, was that now through the church, that's you, through the church, the wisdom of God should be made known. Through God's people, this privilege God has given to you and to me. It's the joy of revealing the mystery to those who did not understand it. God opens our eyes that we may help others open their eyes through Christ. Oh, blessed are your eyes because they see, Jesus says. Blessed are your ears because they hear, for I tell you the truth. Many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but they did not see it, or to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. How blessed are you? Every time we share the gospel with someone, every time we explain the good news to a friend or an acquaintance, we are revealing this mystery of God's plan that was previously hidden. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, but it's the gospel through the Spirit who opens the eyes of unbelievers. And the church, the individual members of God's people, have been given this task to make known this wonderful, unsearchable riches in Christ. And we do that by our lives. We do that by our words, by our choices, by our worship, by our prayer, by the decisions we make, by the priorities we place. See, we are called to stand out. We're called to make a difference. But many people just want to be on the quiet and hope no one notices them. The Bible says, always be ready to give an answer for the one who asks you. But all we want to do is keep our head down and just mind our own business and get on with life. What is it that thrills you the most? Are they hobbies? What is it that takes up your focus, your energy? Where is your delight and your joy? Is it in the new renovation? The decor of the house? Is it the latest outfit? Is it your dream car? Your next vacation? There are so many things that we get so enthused about, so excited. But shouldn't we be excited about these things? The unsearchable riches of Christ are ours. Some people reading this may think the Apostle Paul was just a very positive and a very optimistic guy. Isn't he the guy that was chained in the dungeon and was singing, "Rejoice in the Lord always"? Well, I deal with reality. I deal with the stresses of life. I deal with broken relationships. I deal with disappointment. I deal with the mess of this world. I can't cope with this positive stuff. How tragic it is when we think the gospel does not affect every single area of our life. It improves our parenting, it improves our marriage, it improves our relationships, it improves every area of life. The Apostle Paul lists all the hardships he went through in 2 Corinthians, but he does it to show that God works even in difficulties. The Apostle focused on Christ, and he never forgot that. Paul chose to live in God's strength. He chose to fix his eyes on the finish line and would not be distracted. Even now, the Apostle Paul is in prison, and his greatest concern in prison was that the believers may be discouraged. "I ask you," he says, "not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory." Isn't that amazing? You know, he's in prison, he's going, "My concern is you." You know, more often than not, we take hardship as a sign of God's disapproval. "What are you doing, God? How come this has happened?" We think we've made the wrong decision. But that's not how the Bible characters led. That's not how Joseph or Daniel or Jesus or Paul saw struggles and difficulties in their life. It's not like, "What is God doing? Poor fellow, Paul, wrong place, wrong time, just plain bad luck." No. Paul knew that every single issue he was struggling with, God was aware of. God doesn't call us to a comfortable life. He calls us to be transformed. And sometimes he just fast tracks people. If you're a child of the King, then our Heavenly Father will be directing you to that which is holy and perfect. And sometimes he will need to strip us of the things we cling to that are not good for us. And that stripping process is painful. The Apostle Paul lost his prestige as the scholar. He lost his friendships. He lost his approval of the Jewish community. He had to cope with being slandered. Even people tried to kill him. He lost everything he worked so hard for. He had nothing left. And when he reflected on everything he'd lost, he says, "You know what? I'll call all that rubbish. Everything is rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." There are people today who look to financial success as their security, And God shakes his head and says, "You fool, these are false hopes. Your security is not in money. Others will give anything to be noticed by the world and patted on the back and acknowledged. They'll compromise so much to achieve this." And the Bible says they will end up with nothing of earthly value or heavenly value. The Lord will dismantle our little empires that we build for ourselves to teach us to seek first the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul knows that when we are discouraged, we are easily tempted and we easily give up. A person loses his job. Someone is struck down with an illness. Someone is having relationship problems, and all of a sudden their joy is gone, their hope's gone, their excitement out of the window, and they're discouraged, like, God shouldn't be doing this. And like the psalmist, we say to God, "What on earth are you doing? Have I trusted you for nothing?" This is why we need to put in place what Paul's teaching today. Our struggles can be wasted if we don't realize God is sovereign, and he will use whatever struggle you go through. If we don't focus daily on what Christ has achieved for us and what he offers for us, we will spend our lives stumbling, discouraged, distracted, tempted by the glitter of this world. There are so many people from this very church just drifted off. Just drifted off. Nothing major. Just the world takes people away. It's a danger. And the Bible teaches us that there's not one ounce of our hardships that God will not use for his eternal purposes. Therefore, says Paul, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. I don't know how often I'd hear my mother say, when I'd look for something I couldn't find it, "God gave you eyes, how about you use them?" You probably heard the same thing. Where is such a... God gave you eyes, how about you use them? I think that applies far more in our spiritual area than in any other area. "Come and see," said the Samaritan woman to the villagers. "Come and see a man I met. He told me everything I did. Could he be the Messiah?" When Andrew's eyes were opened, he went and found his brother Simon, and he said to Simon, "Come and see. We found the Messiah," and brought him to Jesus. Since we have access through Jesus Christ, Paul says, with freedom and confidence, let us make use of it daily, because we have a God who delights in us. May God fill you to overflowing with his love today as you banish discouragement from your life. May he open your eyes to see all the glorious blessings that are yours in him, that you might delight to declare the praises of God by word and by your life. May it be said of you this morning, blessed are your eyes that see what you see. Let us pray.